Let us pray. Take my lips, O Lord, and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take all our hearts and set them ablaze with your love. Amen. Please be seated. Before we dive into today's text, I want to take a moment to say a temporary farewell. As some of you may already know, this is my last Sunday with you all for the academic year. This summer, I'm going to be heading back to Eugene, Oregon, where I will be serving as a chaplain in a local hospital. And while I am very much looking forward to being back home and taking another step toward ordination, I'm sad to be leaving. This past year of field education here at Holy Cross has been a genuinely wonderful experience. It has been my great honor to get to know this community and to serve it as your seminarian. But you can't get rid of me that easy. This is a temporary farewell. I will be back here at Holy Cross toward the end of August as I begin my senior year of seminary. Crazy. And at that time, I will be picking back up right where I left off and continuing to serve as your seminarian for the next year. Now, speaking of farewells, our gospel reading this morning is part two of Jesus' vine and branches metaphor that we started last week. And this metaphor belongs to a larger set of teachings commonly referred to as Jesus' farewell discourse. And chronologically, this discourse takes place back on Maundy Thursday, the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet, and he is now elaborating on the new commandment that they should love one another as he has loved them. Jesus begins by telling his disciples that his love for them reflects the love between himself and God the Father. The love in which the disciples are caught up is the love of the Trinity itself, the very same love that organizes the very inner life of God. And this Trinitarian love, the love that Jesus has for them, is agape, or as it's translated into Latin, caritas, from which we get our word charity. This love is a selfless love, whose chief concern is the good of the other. Jesus tells them to abide in this love, literally to make their dwelling in it. And next, Jesus makes it clear that abiding in his love means keeping his commandments, as he has kept the Father's commandments. Just as Jesus is going up to the cross in obedience to the Father, so the disciples are to obey Jesus' commandment with the same sort of selflessness. And the commandment that the disciples are supposed to keep, the commandment that enables them to abide in Jesus' divine love, is nothing other than the new commandment given at the foot washing. Love one another as I have loved you. But then Jesus clarifies what he means by this new commandment. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you can almost imagine Jesus motioning toward his disciples as he says, one's friends. To be a servant of a rabbi was a title of honor in Jesus' day. But here, Jesus elevates his disciples to an even higher honor. They are now his friends. And they are his friends precisely because he has chosen them, because he has grafted them into the vine of divine love and has appointed them to bear the lasting fruit of caritas. Jesus acknowledges this friendship between them so that the disciples may understand the meaning of his imminent death. Jesus goes to the cross with their good as his chief concern. He lays down his life so that they may live. And he does this because he loves them, because they are his friends. Now, a feel-good sermon probably would have ended right there. But this probably isn't going to be a feel-good sermon, at least not to the end. We'll get there. What is essential for us to understand is that this teaching is meant for an audience very different from ourselves. Jesus' words are not only meant for the disciples in that upper room after the foot washing. His words are also meant for the members of the community for whom St. John writes his gospel. And we need to hear it with their ears. St. John's community was in terrible danger. Christians were now being expelled from their local synagogues and were suffering violent persecution at the hands of both Roman and Jewish authorities. Members of John's community were being pulled from their homes, arrested, tortured, and even killed. And some of those Christians placed under arrest might be offered a plea bargain of sorts. If you renounce your faith and give us the names of the other Christians and tell us where your friends are hiding, we'll let you go. If not, we'll kill you. When Jesus says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends," he speaks not only of his own death upon the cross, but also of the death of those Christians who would have heard this gospel read. If we listen with their ears, we can hear Jesus say, "When they arrest you and interrogate you and threaten to kill you, don't give up your friends' names. The greatest love that you can have for them is to lay down your own life so that they may live, so that the church may live." Jesus is trying to instill in his listeners such a charitable love for one another, such a selfless love concerned so chiefly with the good of the other, that in the face of persecution, they are willing to suffer and to die to protect one another. According to this teaching, the intramural love that is supposed to govern Christian community is a love to the death. So what does such a teaching mean for Christians like us who live so safely and so comfortably? While we may not live in a culture that is openly persecuting the church, we do live in one with a very different system of values. Our culture loves a fight to the death. From Frank Miller and Marshall Caine in the film High Noon to Thanos in the Avengers in Infinity War, we love a good fight to the death. These epic battles between the forces of good and evil incorporate all of our favorite Western values: honor and valor, courage and duty, sacrifice. But Jesus' love to the death redefines all of these. These values are not lived out through some form of mortal combat, but through mortal caritas. Not through acts of forceful domination, but through relationships of sacrificial love. Jesus bids us to life through a death to the self, a death even to life itself. How might we abide in Jesus' life, love to the death? How might we more charitably love our fellow Christians? Perhaps we begin with something as simple as acts of self-denial, consuming less so others have enough, speaking less so that others might be heard. Or, perhaps, as a spiritual exercise, we might actually write a list of those for whom we would be willing to die. If things got bad, how many of the people in the seats next to you, right here, would you be willing to die for? How far are we willing to go in following Jesus' new commandment? Now, I said this wasn't going to be a feel-good sermon. I said we were going to get to it, and here it is. But this is still Easter, and we are always a resurrection people. And any list that we might make of those for whom we would be willing to die is at the very same time a list of those for whom we would be willing to resurrect. And it is in this, just as it was for the disciples in the upper room and for the members of St. John's community, that our joy is made complete. My friends, may our striving to obey the commandment to love one another bear new and lasting fruit, and may it make us evermore the friends of Christ. Amen.
Amen.